The words of God given to us today are Acts chapter 28, verses 11 to 14. It is page 237 in the New Testament. I will now read the words, Acts chapter 28, verses 11 to 14. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rigidium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. Amen. Verses 11 to 14 of today's text, which we've been reflecting on for the past 4 weeks, ended like this in verse 14. There we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. Luke, who recorded the Acts, put a special emphasis on the adverb so. Last week, we thought about this adverb so in a narrow sense. We thought about why Paul's journey to Rome, which was already delayed for 3 months because of wintering in Malta Island due to the deadly northeaster gale, was further delayed for 11 days after leaving Malta Island the following spring. And as I had mentioned last time, starting from today, we will reflect on the adverb so in today's text in a broader sense by applying it to the whole of Paul's life. How did God call Paul, train him, use him, and lead him to head for Rome? We will think together about these things over several times while looking at a map. I ask for your understanding for sitting while speaking so that my head will not block the screen that is showing the map. First, this is the map of the world. Among the South and North American continent, the Asian continent, the Australian continent, the African continent, and the European continent, the area that we will be focusing at this hour is this Mediterranean world. So this is the map of the Mediterranean world 2,000 years ago. At the time, the Roman Empire included today's Balkan Peninsula, Switzerland, Germany, France, Spain, Algeria of the African continent, Tunisia, Egypt, Palestine in the Asian continent, and the Turkey continent with the Italian peninsula at its center. It was huge. And this is Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. On the other hand, the birthplace of Paul, is located at what is called the Turkish Peninsula to the southeast at Tarsus. Paul was born a Jew to Jewish parents at Tarsus. Because Paul's father was a Roman citizen, as well as being a Jew, Paul was also a Roman citizen from his birth. But from the perspective of Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, Tarsus was a periphery far out in the Asian continent. In order to regenerate Roman Empire, God did not choose a powerful man who was in the mainstream society of Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, but Paul, who was at a periphery. And this was not all. God made his only son, Jesus Christ, who was to save men, be born in Bethlehem, which was even more of a periphery than Tarsus. Jesus, unlike Paul, was not a Roman citizen. He was born as one of the Roman Empire's colonized people who were being exploited at a Roman colony. We should not forget this. The people who were the established class in Rome, the capital of the empire, had way too many things, privileges and beliefs. And didn't have any room, not even a needlepoint of a space to rely on God in their hearts. This is the reason that Jesus and Paul, alike, were born at a far periphery, which is away from the mainstream society. Have you already entered the mainstream society of Korea? Or are you using all your energy to enter it? Unless we direct our soul every day to the periphery where the Lord can be wholly present, we will end up being hypocrites who are Christians in our outward appearances only the minute we become incorporated into the mainstream society of Korea. The spiritual discipline of Christians should have as its goal directing our souls to the periphery. Paul, who was born at Tarsus, went to Jerusalem for education. Although he was from a place which was far away from Rome, he wanted to become the mainstream of his society. The only way to gain entrance to mainstream of Jewish society under the colonial rule of Rome was to obtain religious authority. In short, it was to become the leader of Judaic faith that had absolute influence on Jewish people. At the time, Jewish men, no matter where they lived, walked to Jerusalem if it were the first time they were visiting Jerusalem, no matter how far the journey. This was to ensure that they would visit Holy Jerusalem as pilgrims in their bodies and hearts. In order for Paul, who was born at Tarsus, to walk to Jerusalem, he had to climb over Amanos Mountain, which is 2,000 meters above the sea level. This mountain is so steep and so rugged that even today, cars have to creep along over it. 2,000 years ago, young Paul, as he climbed that rugged mountain towards Jerusalem, probably firmly resolved to gain entrance into the mainstream of Judaic faith in any way possible. Paul, who entered Jerusalem, studied under Gamaliel, considered the best teacher of the law at the time in Jerusalem, and successfully stepped over the portal to the mainstream of the Judaic faith. He gained the confidence of the high priest as he was more zealous than anyone in trampling on the church, which Judaism denied. He became the leader of the band that sought out Christians at Damascus and arrested them. Now, Damascus was 213 kilometers away from Jerusalem. If Paul was successful at this mission, he was surely going to join the mainstream of Judaism. But the Lord did not leave Paul alone for him to join the mainstream of Judaic society and become somebody who had nothing to do with God. The Lord captured Paul on his way to Damascus with his light. At the same time, Paul lost his sight. Paul, who just a minute ago was heading to Damascus with utter confidence in his steps to sweep up Christians there, could no longer see what and was able to enter Damascus only by being guided by the hands of another. Paul, who refused to eat or drink for 3 days at Damascus, recovered his sight due to the laying of hands by Ananias. It was a prophet sent by God to Paul. When scale-like things, the coating of the world that had covered Paul's eyes fell away, his spiritual eyes towards the Lord opened. Once he confirmed that Jesus of Nazareth, whom he had denied to such an extent, was Christ, who had come to save mankind, Paul couldn't sit still and keep silence. As soon as he recovered his sight in Damascus, he started witnessing that Jesus, whom the Jews had killed by nailing him on the cross, was the Christ who broke death apart and lived again. There was no way that the Judaic followers of Damascus was going to leave him alone. They tried to kill Paul, who betrayed their faith overnight. Paul, who had wanted with all his heart to join the mainstream of Judaic faith, ended up being branded as an apostate who deserved death. Paul was barely able to get away from Damascus by the believers in Damascus lowering him in a basket from the walls of the city. After that, Paul had a time of spiritual discipline for a period of 3 years in the Arabian desert by himself. At the time, Arabia referred to all the areas from today's Arabian Peninsula to Syria, so it is presumed that Paul went under his spiritual discipline in the wilderness near Damascus. After that, Paul went up to Jerusalem. Paul, who had tried to be at the mainstream of Judaic faith, had come back to Jerusalem as an apostate of Judaic faith. Paul met Apostles James and Peter at Jerusalem and heard their testimonies about Jesus for himself. And to the Jews in Jerusalem, he courageously declared that Jesus was Christ. The Jews in Jerusalem tried to kill him too. The believers in Jerusalem, in order to protect Paul, took him to Caesarea and made him to go back home in Tarsus from there. As you can see, the Caesarea is a port. It's clear that the believers in Jerusalem took him there so that he could go home by a ship back to Tarsus. They had decided that under the circumstances where Judaic followers tried to kill Paul everywhere he went, the only place where he would be safe was at his hometown. But at the time, there was no ships that sailed regularly, and it wasn't the case that a ship that was about to leave to Tarsus was waiting for Paul just because he got there. We will continue to observe this, but when Paul had a need to think about something or to make an important decision before the Lord, he did not get on a ship but walked. So from this, I personally think that Paul had walked from Caesarea to his hometown, Tarsus, this time too. The path he had once walked from his hometown to Jerusalem, full of human ambitions, now he was walking the same path in reverse with the heart of Christ, went back up the Emmaus Mountain, and went home to Tarsus, led solely by the leading of the Lord. Paul, who appeared at his hometown, secluded himself for no less than 13 years. If a young man who had gone to Jerusalem to study and achieve success came home one day and secluded himself for 13 years, it would have been clear to people of his hometown that he was a failure. But Paul did not stomp out of his hometown out of his youthful frustration. He trusted the Lord, waited for the Lord's time to come, and kept himself together time and time again with the words of the Lord. At last, when the time of the Lord had come, the Lord called him out He had called him out through the pastor of the Church of Antioch, Barnabas, to serve as the co-pastor of that church. Until then, Paul had never even dreamed that he would become a pastor. When Paul had trampled in the church while he was at Jerusalem with more zealousness than anyone else, many Christians dispersed in all directions to escape the persecution. Wherever they went, these believers preached gospel to the Jews who were there. But by a few Jewish people who had come to Antioch of Syria from Cyprus and Cyrene, delivering the gospel to the Greeks living in Antioch, countless numbers of Greeks came to accept the Lord. For the first time in the history of the church, a Gentile church was founded in a Gentile region. The apostles at Jerusalem church, when they heard of this news, really became surprised. For the Antioch church, the apostle sent Barnabas as the first pastor of the church of the Antioch. And due to Barnabas' devotion, even more Gentiles came to accept the Lord. Barnabas, who became overextended in working alone, went to see Paul and invited him to pastor the Antioch church with him. While Paul secluded himself at his hometown for 13 years, he couldn't see anything. He didn't know what was going on. But during those 13 years, God was closely making provisions for Paul in Antioch of Syria. And when his time came, he sent Barnabas to Paul to invite him to pastor the church of Antioch. Paul, in order to follow Barnabas, who had come to see him, to go to Antioch, climbed over Amanos Mountain for the third time in his life and began the co-pastorship of the Antioch church with Barnabas. By Paul joining the church of Antioch, even more Greeks believers began to attend the church. From that point on, the people began to call the believers in Antioch as Christians. This was because the believers of Antioch lived lives that were so clearly distinguished from others, in lives that others couldn't dare emulate. The believers of Antioch were really all genuine Jesus nuts. A year after Paul began his co-ministry with Barnabas, the Lord called out Paul and Barnabas as missionaries at this time. The missionaries for the Mediterranean world. This was also something that was not at all in Paul's expectation or plan. Paul and Barnabas obeyed the commands of the Lord and started on the first mission trip, taking Mark, a cousin of Barnabas, as their helper. The leader of the first mission team was Barnabas, and the mission team got on a ship at Seleucia, which was a port at Antioch, and went to Cyprus. The reason that Cyprus was the first mission field for the team was because Cyprus was Barnabas' hometown. When the team, who had arrived at the eastern port of Cyprus, Salamis, went through the island by preaching the gospel and arrived at Paphos, the western port of Cyprus, two historic events occurred for Paul. The first was that the leader of the team had changed from Barnabas to Paul. Different from pastoring a church, Paul's capabilities were greater than that of Barnabas in a mission field. The Lord had prepared and trained Paul for such a long time in order for Paul to take to the front in the mission stage. The second event that happened at Cyprus Island for Paul was that Paul's name changed from Saul to Paul. Paul was originally from the tribe of Benjamin, which had given rise to King Saul. Paul's father gave the name Saul to his son, with the hope that his son too would become great and successful in the world as Saul. But as Paul went through the island of Cyprus, he threw away that name, which was tainted with human ambitions, without any misgiving. And before the Lord, he became the smallest of small men, Paul. The more he came within the grasp of the Lord's hands, he couldn't help but see that he was no better than a tiny creature. These two historic events that happened to Paul at Cyprus Island, the first mission field, had a huge influence throughout his entire life. The mission team, which successfully delivered the gospel at Cyprus Island, got on a ship and went to Pamphylia, which is located at Perga. As soon as they arrived at Perga, Mark, who was helper to Paul and Barnabas, returned home without their permission. Mark, who was the only son of a wealthy family, couldn't put up with the hardships of a mission journey. At the time, during the mission trip, it was not unusual to sleep and eat on the road, and the journey was really difficult. But Paul and Barnabas didn't give up on the mission journey just because Mark, their helper, had gone back. At the time, Perga was the largest city in Pamphylia. When one visits the remains of Perga, which became excavated starting in 1947, one becomes overwhelmed by the sheer size of this old city. Now, Paul, no matter what city he visited, always preached the gospel, but strangely, even after Paul arrived at this largest city in Pamphylia, Perga, he went through it without doing so. The next place that Paul and Barnabas visited was Pisidian Antioch, which was a highland. And in Galatians chapter 4, 13, Paul revealed that the reason he went straight to Pisidian Antioch was because of weakness in his body, in other words, a physical illness. Now, Perga is a lowland. Paul, when he arrived at Perga, ended up sick with endemic disease. But Paul didn't go home in order to recover from this endemic disease. Instead, he went to Pisidian Antioch, which was a highland and had the opposite climate from Perga. This was to get rid of the endemic disease naturally while he was on the mission journey. To Paul, who was captivated by the Lord, even the endemic disease could not be an obstacle. To get to Pisidian Antioch, highland from Perga, one has to climb over Taurus Mountains. And these peaks of Taurus Mountains are so rough that when I traveled to Perga, to Pisidian Antioch, which was 200 kilometers away by car, and went over the Taurus Mountain. The trip took 3 hours and 30 minutes. And everyone who was seated at the back of the car had to suffer from motion sickness. The mountain passage was that rough. Furthermore, 2,000 years ago, Taurus Mountains were like a den of bandits and thieves. In 2 Corinthians 11:26, Paul testified that he had even endured the danger from bandits. No doubt that the testimony looks back on his experience in climbing the Taurus Mountains. Paul, who was suffering from endemic disease, walked the rough and dangerous mountain passage, slept on the road at night, and went to Pisidian Antioch. And when Paul arrived at Pisidian Antioch, Paul went to preach the gospel at a synagogue as soon as he arrived. At the synagogue, there were not only Jews, but also Gentiles who had converted to Judaism. They were greatly moved by Paul's sermon, which they heard for the first time in their lives, and through them, the news about Paul spread throughout the city. When the next Sabbath came, numerous Greeks in the city crowded into a synagogue in order to listen to Paul's sermon. The Judaic leaders who witnessed the scene became jealous and incited the elites of the city and conspired against Paul. And they succeeded in driving Paul out of Pisidian Antioch. Paul and Barnabas, who were driven out of Pisidian Antioch, went to Iconium, which is at the southeast. Now, in order to get to Iconium, which was about 180 kilometers from Pisidian Antioch, about 30 big and small mountains had to be climbed over. But Paul didn't care at all. Even in Iconium, quite a number of people came to accept the gospel. But even there, the local Judaic followers incited people and tried to kill Paul by stoning him. Thanks to this, Paul went to Lystra, which was about 45 kilometers away from Iconium to the south. There, Paul raised up a paralytic man who was born with a handicap in the name of the Lord. The local people tried to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. Paul and Barnabas tore their clothes and insisted that they were men just like them and were barely able to put a stop to it. But when the Jews of the Pisidian Antioch and Iconium heard that Paul, who was chased away by them, was preaching about Jesus at Lystra, they descended upon the city. In order to get rid of Paul, the common enemy, the apostate, the Jews of Pisidian Antioch rushed over 225 kilometers, and the Jews of Iconium rushed over 45 kilometers, not caring about the distance. They again incited the locals at Lystra and threw stones at Paul. Their stoning was so severe that people thought Paul, who had fainted from stoning, had died. And they dragged his body outside to the outside of the city wall and threw him at a garbage dump. Now, Paul was stoned so severely that people thought that Paul, who had fainted, had died. But Barnabas, who was Paul's teammate, didn't do anything to stop the stoning. He wasn't able to say one word of objection. Barnabas witnessed this horrifying scene of his teammate being stoned to death from beginning to the end, but he only kept his silence. It was probably because he was scared. It was only clear that if he tried to do something, he would get stoned to death as well. But Paul, whom people thought was dead, came to himself. How ashamed Barnabas must have been when facing Paul. Do you think that he was able to look into the eyes of Paul? Everyone, it is said that silence is golden, but when you keep silence when you shouldn't, it is merely being cowardly. But Paul did not blame or criticize Barnabas, who remained silent as he was enduring stoning of death. If people's help and comfort were important and absolute to Paul, then he would have felt a tremendous sense of betrayal at Barnabas, who kept silent. But for Paul, there was only one consoler, the Lord. When Paul was within the consolation of the Lord, Barnabas was someone whom he should continue to embrace and guide. Paul, as if nothing had happened to him, continued to their next destination, Derbe, along with Barnabas, although his body was full of wounds. At Derbe, which was 140 kilometers east from Lystra, a lot of people accepted the gospel as they heard Paul. What's important here is that Tarsus, Paul's hometown, was less than 200 kilometers to the east from Derbe. And further, since Paul had gone as far as Derbe, the shortest way to go back to Antioch of Syria would have been to go through Tarsus. There was no way, no reason for him to go back the path that he had come. The shortest way back to Antioch from where he was at Derbe was to go through Tarsus. And if he were to return to his hometown, he could take some time off for rest for his body, which has suffered from endemic disease and deathly stoning. But he gave up on this shortest route back to Antioch. He turned around and traveled the way he had come in reverse. There was only one reason for this. Now, everyone who had accepted the Lord on his mission trip was a new believer. In order to meet them again and to encourage their faith, he went back the way he came. Now, if he were to go back to Lystra, Iconium, Pisidia, and Antioch, what would this mean? To revisit these cities, which were full of Jews who wanted to kill him, was like offering himself up to a stoning. Death by stoning. But even a deadly stoning was not a problem for Paul and could not stop his path. He revisited each city in which he had preached the gospel and helped the faith of the new believers who had accepted the Lord to take strong root. And at Pisidian and Antioch, Paul climbed the rugged peaks of the Mount Taurus again, went back to Perga, and preached the gospel there, the place he had passed by the first time because he had come down with endemic disease. Now remember that he had went to Perga by taking a ship from Cyprus, but unlike when he had first gone to Perga, this time he did not take a ship. Paul at this time purposely walked 10 kilometers to Attalia and got on a ship there and returned to Antioch of Syria. Paul probably walked from Perga to Attalia in order to reflect on his first mission trip that has just ended before the Lord. The Paul's first mission trip, which is thought to have lasted a minimum 1 year and then maximum 2 years, ended this way. What do you think? What would have happened to Paul's life if the Lord didn't get hold of him on his way to Damascus? What would have happened if the Lord did not get hold of Paul and put a stop to his plan as he went on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians? For sure, he would have entered the mainstream of Judaic faith and rose to the top ranks of Judaic leaders. Would that have been a genuine success then for Paul? Even if Paul had reached the peak of the established society of Judaic faith in Jerusalem, wouldn't it have been a mere child's play at some far distant periphery from the perspective of people of the mainstream society at Rome? Now, if Paul played every trick in the book and had succeeded in entering the mainstream society of Rome, would that have been a success for Paul? Paul may have enjoyed a good life, exercising his power for a while, but wouldn't he have ended up being a handful of dust and disappearing without a trace? Because the Lord blocked his path on his way to Damascus and brought his life plan to nothing, he was able to become, he gained the new spiritual sight and became the eternal apostle of the Lord, the person at the mainstream of God's eternal kingdom. While Paul had secluded himself at Tarsus, the Lord was preparing the Church of Antioch for him, the first outpost of the Gentile world, and called him to be a co-pastor of that church when his time had come. And it was also the Lord who had raised up Paul as a missionary for the Gentile world. If the Lord had not called Paul to the front of the mission stage at Cyprus Island, the first mission field, the Barnabas, who at the time the leader of the mission team, would have preached the gospel at Cyprus, his hometown only, and would have gone back to Antioch, as we will see as we look at the second mission journey. If the Lord did not make Paul abandon his name Saul, which is tainted with human ambitions, and live on as Paul, the smallest of the small, his whole life, then Paul, who would have risen to the status of a spiritual hero among the Gentiles, would have destroyed himself one day with his pride, like King Saul. Even if Paul had gone as far as Perga, at Turkey, if he had not come down with endemic disease, his mission trip would have been confined to Perga and nearby cities, in other words, the southern part of Turkey. But by the Lord allowing Paul to come down with endemic disease as soon as he got to Perga, led him to reach Pisidian Antioch, located the other side of Taurus Mountains that had the opposite climate to Perga. And by using persecution by the Jewish leaders who tried to kill him as a kind of a signal, the Lord made Paul to visit Iconium, Lystra, and as far as Derbe, in turn to deliver the gospel, and made Paul confirm for himself that the gospel was true life that spread in all directions. And this was not all. And by making Paul go back the way he had come for the sake of the new believers, abandoning the fastest route back through his hometown back to Antioch, the Lord etched the sense of calling for one person's life in Paul's soul. So that Paul can live as Huperetus and Martus of the Lord his whole life, the Lord so cultivated and shaped Paul's capabilities and talents. From that sense, this map is not just a simple map. This map is the map of grace, a map of wondrous providence that shows how the Lord planted Paul as Huperetus and Martus with all his soul and heart. And as a continuum of this map, he was able to arrive at Rome as Huperetus and Martus of the Lord. Now, why did the Lord do so for Paul? Because the Lord bought Paul with the price of his blood. Because he died on the cross as an offering in order to pay for Paul's sins. Because the Lord broke death apart and lived forever so that Paul could become the mainstream of the eternal kingdom of God. Because Paul knew this fact and believed it, because he met the Lord personally, Paul bet his life on the Lord. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For Paul, there was no purpose to his life other than Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ of the cross. And it was only natural that the Lord would so weave Paul's life into such a map of unfathomable grace, of wondrous providence, that does not become torn, fade away, or dissolve and disappear. Today is the third Sunday of Lent, when we contemplate on the passions of Christ on the cross and wait for His resurrection. Do you truly believe that the Lord paid for our sins for us by dying nailed to the cross? For you is the cross of Jesus Christ who saved us. Jesus Christ at the cross, the purpose of your life. If so, then let us bet our lives on the Lord just like Paul did. As we just saw for ourselves during this hour, the Lord will weave our lives into maps of unfathomable grace, of wondrous providence, because the Lord in whom we believe is the Lord in whom Paul believed 2,000 years ago. Let us pray. On this third Sunday of Lent, thank you for allowing us to see with our own eyes the map of unfathomable grace, of wondrous providence. May all of us, like Paul, make Jesus Christ, who has paid for our sins for us on the cross of Jesus Christ, the purpose of our lives. May there be no greater object that is precious to us than the cross of Jesus Christ for us. May we bet our lives on Jesus Christ on the cross. In the grace of the Lord who plants us with all His soul and heart, may our lives be weaved into maps of unfathomable grace, of wondrous providence that does not fade away. Rather than having regrets about not being included in the mainstream of this world, which will be here today but be thrown into fire tomorrow, may we be joyful that we have joined the mainstream of the eternal kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. Because of us who live so, may this world become purer and brighter each day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.